their children die, and tortured and everything for the gospel. And God's asking you today, will you give your life? As we were singing that final song, I really felt God speaking and saying, you know what? If you would treat your relationship with me in that way, that there's this hunger for God, hunger for time with Him, hunger for His presence, a desire and a desperation to meet with Him, that He would meet with you in powerful ways. So it's His invitation. I really believe that God's speaking that today in this house. That if you really, really want to meet with God, He's willing. You know, there's that scripture in the Bible that said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The prerequisite is for you to come. Make the step. Come toward Him. So do it. Like, you know what? Like, we need Jesus. I'm telling you, I need Jesus. I'm desperate. So let's really just, I know a lot of us are trying to live that way. And so I'm not trying to nag. I'm just trying to encourage you to keep it up because God's doing great things through it. We started this series quite a long time ago about why we, and why we just keeps on going, because I really think there's a lot of things that we do that we don't actually think about. There's like that whole idea, I said this a couple years ago and saying it again, is that one of the most dangerous things that we face is when we learn how but we forget why. And we've talked about a lot of things over the past little while, but what we've been focusing on for the last few weeks is prayer. You know, we pray, but why do we pray? Do we believe that prayer changes things? Do we believe that when we pray, God intervenes? He does. I was like this week on Facebook, Becky and Olaf Mogard just posted again, like their baby Sadie has been in the hospital sick, well, in and out, but she went there and they basically said she has kidney failure. Like her kidneys are no good. They put a shunt in her, and I'm familiar with this because my father-in-law had a kidney transplant. He was on dialysis for a long time, but as a baby, they put this shunt into her body, and they're going to mess with her albumin levels. So it's like just helping the kidney along, and twice or three times a week, she'd have to go in for 5 or 6 hours and have this treatment. Well, she's going in, and it's getting better and better on its own. To this week, like she went in, they didn't do anything except just like do more tests now because they can't figure out what's happened, because when the church prays, God intervenes. When like we see John sitting here this morning, like he's, you know, like he says, you know, I'm looking in the mirror and they might say I look good, but I don't always feel good. And it's true. But like in the end of the day, God has saved him and he's here with us. And I was just telling him this morning, I think it's good for all of you to encourage, you know, especially the older people in the church about, you know, how, like, we see God's faithfulness in them, to them, but we also see their faithfulness to God. Because I was watching John as he was going through everything he was going through and the struggles he was going through and the pain, and I was sitting with him a couple times at his house, and he's just, like, whenever you open up the Word of God and you read God's Word to him, his life, he lights up. There's a faithfulness in the heart of these men and women who have followed God for all these years. That's amazing. But when we pray, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. We have to believe that it does. And we're going to talk a lot about that today, how prayer in the early church, it was like said in, I think, Ephesians chapter 17. They dragged this guy, Jason, from his home with a bunch of other people and dragged him in front of the court. And they said, these people who have turned the world upside down have now come here. And they turned the world upside down through prayer. And that's what God's given us as a tool and as a weapon. Like we're singing, you know, I will go hear my battle cry. It's not just a little tiptoe in the tulips. You know what I mean? It's this is a battle we're in. And we talked about, first of all, in prayer, it builds intimacy with God. We need to know God. We need to have a relationship with Him. It's not just about just, you know, checking the boxes. Just say, okay, church on Sunday, check the box. Small group, check the box. Read my Bible and prayed with the kids at a meal, check the box. It isn't about that. It's about a love relationship with Jesus. It's about us, you know, having that heart that I'm desperate for you. I need you. I just want you. There's nothing in this world I want more than you. I don't know, like when I go away, I remember when I went to India, you know, back it's a bunch of years now, but it was a long ways away. Like, it's a long ways, like 20, 23 or 24 hour flying. And you get there and you're just so far away from the people you love. And I get on the phone with Christina. I'm just like, I miss you so much. I just want to be with you. I just can't wait to see you again. You know, like when I came back from Mexico after my dad died and I was traveling all day and I was lonely and Christine was at the airport waiting for me and it was just like, oh, I'm desperate for you. And that's the way our relationship with God should be. And if you don't know it, it can be that way. It doesn't need to be a sterile, kind of like just like a intellectual only thing. I think it's good to engage your mind, but it's good to engage your emotions in it too. And we need to get to know God. We need to open His Word and be able to see Him and be being revealed to us. Last week we spent most of our time talking about, you know, how when we pray, it's how we present our needs to God. And we talked about the Lord's Prayer. And, oh man, I was just like so much thinking about meditating on that over the last couple weeks about, you know, our Father, He's my dad. He's like, He's got that relationship where, you know, like I sit with my, they probably won't want me to say, but like, you know, like we're sitting on the couch, you know, my sons and me and watch TV and they just like, you know, lean up against my side and we're sitting there and just enjoying that. Just no talking, but just time together. And it's just so beautiful. But I get to enjoy that with our Father. You know, but He's holy. He's hallowed. His name is hallowed. He's like almighty, all-powerful. The whole world bows at his name. The Bible says the mountains and the hills will break forth before Him. You know, like there's just this whole idea of the power and the immensity of God. So He's our Father, but He's so powerful and so mighty and so strong. And we're going to bow. Our knees are going to bow, the Bible said, before Him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue would confess that He's Lord. So this is the God we get to get close to, but also honor and respect and put at a high level of reverence. And we know His names are, you know, peace and healer and supply and you know, our victory, our banner, all these things. He's provided for everything we need. But He said, when you pray, say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Because it's God's desire, and it has been His desire since the beginning, to establish His kingdom here on earth. It's not about a bunch of church meetings. It's not about a bunch of like not Lions clubs, but Lions clubs that just kind of get together on Sundays. So you could say, well, there's this many born-again Christians in Canada, and we fill a statistical role. It's about us taking kingdom and territory for God. So we have to understand that this is part of how we pray. So we pray, Lord, let Your kingdom come, let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day so our needs are met, this our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass or have debts against us. So the key to it is forgiveness in our heart, right? And then it just goes on. And we know that when we present our needs to the Lord, that He hears us and He answers us. The Bible said, if our earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, being evil compared to God, right? Us as earthly dads being evil compared to God know how to give good gifts. How much more does our Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to those who love Him and serve Him? And we need to understand that when we pray and we present our needs to God, you know, we don't need to be surprised. We don't need to be surprised when those needs are met. When I put my rear end down in a chair and it holds me up, I'm not surprised. I'm just expecting that. I expect to sit down and be relaxed in a chair. I expect when I'm driving my car and I step on my brakes that the brakes are going to stop my car. And I don't have a big party every time they stop the car. Although a few times when I had to stop real fast, I have a little bit of a party. But when we pray, we need to be just as expectant that God's going to meet our needs, that He's going to answer our prayers. It's the same confidence, the same faith we have in these simple things of life that we should have in our Father, which art in heaven. So then we talked and started to talk last week about the point I want to get on with this week. Is that when we pray, we push back the darkness. That is Satan and his kingdom, and we take territory for the kingdom of God. Not everything that happens on earth, and I'm just going to quickly review what we talked a little bit about at the end, but not everything that happens on earth is God's will or God's desire. It's not His perfect will. And we talked about how, yes, God is sovereign, that everything in this earth belongs to God and God has ultimate say. But that we talked about how that God chose to limit Himself to His Word, and He chose to limit His working in the earth through human beings. He gave us the authority. In Eden, we gave some of the authority away to Satan, but ultimately He chooses to work through human beings on this earth. And there's lots of things that happen that aren't His will. It isn't His will that young children should be molested, as we've been hearing over and over in the news this past week. It's not His will that a wife should feel unsafe with her husband. It's not God's will when families fall apart. It's not God's will to see a baby suffering from some horrible disease. It's not God's will for people in Africa, like kids in Africa, to have their stomachs distended out to, you know, here and just to be dying. It's not God's will. We have to understand that God is a good God. That the devil is a bad devil. I know we say that, but we need to understand that God is good. That what God does is good. If we understand that God is good sometimes, and God is evil sometimes, and God is heals sometimes, and God is gives disease sometimes, and if we start looking at God like that, we can never identify the works of God versus the works of the devil. We can't. The Bible says that Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then right after it says, but I have come to give life and life more abundantly. This is what he does, but this is what I do. So when people say, but God killed that person, or God, you don't need another angel in his heaven, or God. And these things, sometimes they feel like they give us comfort, but it's so not. But God came, Jesus came, to give life and life more abundantly. I don't know how else to say it. I know there's like a million questions that probably all of us have about people that have died too soon, people that have suffered too much. We all have questions, and one day those questions will be answered. But while we live here, the Word of God says that God is good and the devil is bad. God is good, period. The devil is bad, period. I don't know. I feel for people because I have questions. Like when my dad died, that was hard. That was hard for me to take hold of. In my mind, my dad had a very strong healing ministry. He prayed for so many people and they were healed instantly, yet he died with a stroke. I don't get it. I have some ideas about it, but I don't get it. But God is good. The devil is bad. And that's it. That's life. You know, like last year, Logan went through these health problems. And I know, like we've seen other people go through stuff, but God is good. And the devil is bad. I didn't pray, God, if this is your will, then we'll live with it. I knew and I could identify the work of the devil and the work of sin in his body. Now, part of it is that this whole world is sinful. This world has been damaged by sin. When Eve took the fruit and said, I want to be like God, I want to do it my way. And she turned her back on a relationship with God. Sin entered the world. Satan came. Adam did the same. And sin came. And since then, the whole earth has been struggling under that weight. The whole earth has been hurt by that sin. And the Bible says, and we read it in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 28, how the whole world is groaning and moaning and waiting for the sons of God to be revealed so they could be free from this weight of sin that has been put upon it. And then not only the world is moaning and groaning under it, but we, the sons of God, have these same groanings, and we sometimes can't even utter. We can't even verbalize what it feels like. That's the feeling I had when I was trying to deal with what happened to my dad. I couldn't really verbalize what I was feeling, but you know, the Holy Spirit worked in me and prayed through me, and we worked it out. And I trust that God's good, and He wants to do that in our lives. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to believe His word. And if we look around, we can see that He does. But we can also see that there's pain in this world, that there's struggle in this world, because we are in a battle. This earth is a battleground. It's between the spirit in our own self, the spirit and the flesh. We have this war, right? It says in Galatians 5, you know, that these two things will never agree. They're always going to be fighting each other, right? The flesh and the spirit. But we also have this battle, this epic battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And we know, right, when it's the old song, you know, we win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book and we win. Well, we win. But while we're in the battle, there's a lot of painful things happen. Battles are hard. You know, like I think of, like, you know, Jeremiah was in Afghanistan. And I was thinking, like, last week we celebrated, Remembrance Day. And I just want to say thanks for your service that you served there. But, like, we serve in God's army. And like, I mean, like, some of the things he saw there, we're never going to understand. Right? Because it was bad. But some of the things we see here in this world as we battle, as we're veterans in God's army, there's things that come along that hurt and are damaging and are a struggle. And we have to realize that this is the battle. And we're part of it, whether we choose it or not. When we choose to follow Jesus, we become part of His army. Right? We become part of the battle. We engage. If we don't engage, the enemy engages us, whether we engage or not. Like, we could sit with our head in the sand and say, it ain't happening, but it's happening. The devil hates you. The devil has always hated humankind. The devil hates it because you're made in God's image and God's likeness, and he hates God. He wanted to be God, and he wasn't allowed to be God. He was cast out of heaven like lightning, like that. Boom, gone. No power, no authority there, just gone, right? So he came here, deceived us, and now he wants to destroy God's image in our lives. And he's working at that all the time. And we have to realize there's a battle, and we're engaged in it. So all of creation, and we ourselves are living in this place of waiting for the final redemption of all things. But in the meantime, we're engaged in a battle against the Prince of Darkness, who again has a lifetime goal to blot out the image of God and the beauty of His creation here on earth. In the middle of this groaning and straining and just like travailing, the Bible even said like a woman who's in labor, right? That whole idea of it's just this great pressure that we're under. And I mean, I think we feel it sometimes. And while we're in the middle of this, God has called us to pray. Right? Because prayer is full of power. And he's also called us to preach the kingdom of God and to expand the borders and territories of the kingdom of God and to evoke His power and His kingdom on the kingdoms of this world. Like all those epic kind of battle movies you've seen, is we live in those battles. We're called to evoke the kingdom of God on the kingdoms of this world. We sang that song this morning. Let your kingdom come on earth. Let your will be done. Let all the kingdoms of this world bow. Right? Because that is what's happening. That is what's happening in this earth every day as more and more people commit their life to Christ. Because people are committing their life to Christ across this planet in the thousands and thousands every day. And God's kingdom is expanding as they come into His kingdom and their stuff comes into His kingdom and everything that pertains to them comes in. It's growing. And the kingdom of God, the kingdoms of this world, are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. They're in the process of becoming. One day, Jesus is going to come and rule and reign on this planet. The world's going to be recreated. Everything's going to be new. But in the meantime, we're called to bring the kingdom of God into this world. He's given us the power. He's given us the authority. And He's given us the gear that we need to do that. He's given us everything we need. Again, God's not some evil trickster. He's not sitting in heaven telling us, do this, and then laughing at us when we get beat up and fall on our face. He's not like that. I had a friend who was like that. He was, well, a friend. I guess I'm smarter now. I wouldn't call him a friend. But, you know, like he'd go get something going and then send me in the middle of it and then laugh at me because I was getting beat up, you know. And it was just like, that's the way the devil is. That's not the way God is. God doesn't say, go do this. God doesn't say, pray that my kingdom will come on earth and my will be done and then laugh at us because we can't make it come to pass. There's a reason that He asked us to do it. It's because He's progressively, through His church, through His beautiful bride, bringing the kingdoms of this world into the kingdoms of our God. He's bringing it. It's happening. It's progressive. And this is what the weapons and the gear that He has provided. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. Most people are familiar with this. Finally, receive your power from the Lord and from His mighty strength. Put on all the armor that God supplies. In this way, you could take a stand against the devil's strategies. Right? So this is what we have to do. Like so many times we sit around in life thinking we sing Kumbaya around the fire and hum a little bit, and God's going to move. But God has chosen to work through us. God has called us to put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't just say, like, sit in a circle and sing, and I'll put the armor on you. He doesn't say, you know, if you become good enough, I'll put the armor on you. But He says, you put on the whole armor of God. Right? You put it on. And you receive power from God. You got to take it. You got to receive it. You got to acknowledge, right? Like, we had this little dog, we just sent it back yesterday, but we had this little bull terrier, little mini bull terrier with us for a week, and it was a pretty tough little knucklehead, you know? And it was just so stubborn. It was just like, if one of us would go in the bathroom, it would just walk up to the door, bang its head into the door, walk away. Walk up the door again, bang its head into the door, walk away. And like, it would push you around the house. Like if it wanted you to go somewhere, it'd be like pushing you. And it was just a really stubborn little dog. And it was just like so hard, you know, because you kind of got to get really tough with them to get them to do what you want them to do. They're just that kind of a dog. They need a real dominant person. So like I was bringing it back and I was talking to the guy we got it from, and he says, well, you got to be a lot tougher. You're in charge. You have the authority over that dog. You got to take your place in the house as the dominant alpha male, right? Well, we have to take our authority in the kingdom of God. Or else we get someone pushing against us and shoving against us, and we keep moving around and getting irritated while we're sitting on the toilet because we keep hearing thump, thump, thump. You know, and like, we get unless we take authority. So we need to take the authority. We need to take the full armor of God. Because we need to be able to come up against the devil's strategy. The devil's strategy is to take out as many as he can. Not only in the world, to keep them in his kingdom, but to take you out, to torture you and drive you nuts and make you believe that God isn't good and that God doesn't love you and that there's no point because you can't do it anyway, and all these kind of strategies that he comes against us, we got to put on the armor. We have to do it intentionally. We're not fatalists. We don't just believe in whatever happens, happens. We believe that God has a plan and we need to walk it out every day. We need to live life on purpose with purpose. So we've got to put on the armor of God. It says this is not a wrestling match against a human opponent. We are wrestling with rulers, authorities, powers who govern this world of darkness, and spiritual forces that control evil in the heavenly world. So who are we fighting against? Rulers that aren't human, right? Authorities that aren't human, powers that govern this world of darkness that aren't human, and spiritual forces that control evil. So like, the people that we're, the things we're fighting against are not people. Like, there's a lot of times where you get people that are just annoying. Like, when I lived in Welland, I had this neighbor who was like, first thing he said to me was, fences make great neighbors. To be interpreted, you stay on your side of your fence and I'll stay on mine and leave us alone. Right? So cool. Right? But he's just like a little bit ignorant, right? Just a little bit. Well, a whole lot ignorant. Right? So I'm like trying to be a good neighbor. So one day I see his wife's out in the driveway and like she's like she's trying to get her car going and it won't go. So I jump over the fence. I jump over the good neighbor to get to the neighbor that isn't that good to like help her, and got her car going, got her out of the driveway. And that night he came walking around, you know, the end of the fence and came up and started talking to me because he realized that fences don't make good neighbors. Because I said, your fence would have had a hard time getting her car going, but the fence, the other neighbor beside the fence, he's, you know, a little bit more helpful. But I realized that the enemy was not my neighbor, right? There's just always something that wants to build walls between you and people, right? And it's not God, and it's not people. So, like, we get irritated with people. A lot of people hate, you know, government rulers, right? Like, you know, like, people could hate Mike Harris. People could hate, like, McGinty. People could hate, like, what's his name that just passed? Jack Layton, who just passed away. Because they don't like their politics or they don't like, you know, this or that. But it's not them that we're fighting against. They're people. We're called to love people. Right? That's who we are as Christians. They'll know we're Christians by our love for each other and for others. Right? But like, we're known for love, but we hate people because their politics stink. Well, that's not the right way, but we have to identify who the enemy is. And the enemy is not human. The enemy are these rulers and dominions and darkness and stuff that's going on beyond those people, or maybe even sometimes controlling those people. For this reason, take up all the armor that God supplies. So he's saying it again, right? You take up the armor, your responsibility, your authority, your responsibility. You do it. Don't sit around staring like, is there someone behind me? He's talking to you, right? It don't matter if you're, you know, Ethan, young guy sitting on the front row, you know, 13 years old or 12, right? 12. Or if you're John sitting back there 84 or 85 or older. I don't know. I lose track of my memory here. But like, no matter who we are responsible in this earth to do what God's called us to do and to take up the armor. Then you will be able to make a stand or take a stand during these evil days. Once you've overcome all obstacles, you'll be able to stand your ground. So again, we're reminded to take up the armor. So then, take your stand, fasten truth around your waist like a belt. What's truth? The Bible says your word is truth, right? So be acquainted with God's word. Know God's word. Put on and know the promises of God. Know your authority. Put on God's approval as your breastplate. Put on your shoes so that you are ready to spread the good news that gives peace. So the Bible, another version says that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which really is like, it's understanding that we have a gospel of peace to bring to people. The good news, right? That Jesus died. You can be free. We have that as part of our armor. In addition to all these, take the Christian faith as your shield. Now, there's defensive weapons like the belt and the armor and the shoes and stuff, but then there's some offensive weapons like the shield, right? Because a lot of times we look at shield as defense, but if you get into watching any good war movies like Celtic Warriors and stuff, they had stuff on their shields and they were like clubbing people to death with their shields too, right? They were just having they was a good weapon. So we have the shield of faith, right? That we have faith in God. With it, you can put out all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also, take salvation as your helmet and the word of God as the sword that the Spirit supplies. Pray in the Spirit in every situation. Use every kind of prayer and request there is. For the same reason, be alert. Use every kind of effort and make every kind of request for all of God's people. So use prayer. Prayer is an offensive weapon. So I want to just talk a little bit about now the New Testament church. Because sometimes we, spiritual warfare could be kind of like, it can get a little weird, to be honest with you. Sometimes I hear people talk about spiritual warfare, and it can be a little bit odd. It can be a little bit like, I don't know. Like, I've heard people want to go, you know, flying in planes and cast out devils out of the sky. And like, you know what? If you're into that, well, I think you're weird. But anyway, sorry. But like, there's just some practical things that we need to do to walk out spiritual warfare in this world. And we can look at the New Testament church as that. Because we can look to Acts chapter 17, right? And we'll look there right now. And this is what it says in Acts 17. It says, and some of them, so these Christians went into the temples, they went into the marketplaces, and they were convincing people to follow Christ. And it says, some of them were persuaded and joined themselves to Paul and Silas, both a great multitude of the worshiping Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So we all know you need women to get things going, right? So they had a lot of women, not a few. But becoming jealous, and having taken aside some wicked men out of the market loafers and gathering a crowd, the disobeying Jews set the city into a turmoil. And coming on the house of Jason, they sought to bring them onto the mob. But not finding them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city judges, crying, "Those turning the habitable world upside down have now come here too." Those who have turned the world upside down are now here too. Like, wouldn't that be awesome if that's how we as his bride were identified? That we who have turned the world upside down are now here in Dunville and surrounding areas too. That we're here and we're turning this world upside down for Jesus. Right? Because we can do it. But how did the early church do it? How did the early church create havoc, really, in the world at that time? Because that's what they did. They created havoc, right? Like, it was crazy. Like, everywhere they went, if you read in Acts 19, it's when Paul, I think, is in Ephesus, and he's, you know, he's just identifying, there's a statue to the unknown God, and he's identifying who the unknown God is. So he's just casting light and truth, right? Part of our weapons, right? The truth, the sword of truth. He's using that weapon, and he's just teaching in the marketplace about who this unknown God is. And all of a sudden, all these people are turning to God. And this is a city that is like total, you know, economy of the city is wrapped up in idol worship. So when God and idols clash, all of a sudden all these people are turning to God and the idol sales are dropping through the floor, right? It's like the stock market taking the big dive here. That's what happened. It just like crashed. The sales of idols crashed. And they were ticked off and they started a mob. And they're like dragging these people in front because they said, look, they've ruined our economy. Right? Yeah. They ruined the economy because they used the spiritual weapon of truth, of the Word of God. And just revealing to people the Word. They created this havoc because they presented truth. That's one of the ways that we use our spiritual weapons is we present truth to people. Right? We present God's Word and we show them who it is and who God is. And so, in chapter 3 of Acts, right, the havoc they created was a man was crippled from birth and he's completely healed by the power of God. Like, they don't know what to do with that. So what happened was, two men were on their way to prayer. Right? Peter and John were on their way to prayer. And they were part of a praying kind of like group that was like continually praying. And they would go to the temple at certain times of the day and they would pray. And they were on their way to pray there and this guy got healed. And it messed things up because they were dragged in front of the council of the day and they were said like, you know, what are you doing? And it's like Jesus that healed and okay, shut up about Jesus already. And then like, no, we're not going to shut up about Jesus. So they created this havoc and it brought thousands, it said that day, into the kingdom of God. The power that was involved and the spiritual weapon involved was prayer. Right? They prayed. They were going to the temple to pray. And this is what happened. In chapter 4, the havoc that was created was multitudes experienced peace and joy in contrast to the usual turmoil and emptiness of the world life, and a practical plan for caring for the needy came out of it. Right? The people were drawn to Jesus in chapter 3 there, and they became part of the church. They became part of this organism, and they started like sharing everything they had and taking care of the widows and the orphans and that changed things. The weapon, right, that was used is a small group of believers in Jesus were commanded to be silent about their faith and decided to get serious about prayer and earnest about prayer, and the earnestness of their prayer resulted in even more people coming to Jesus, but then a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit at that time. So like, that was the deal. They locked up Peter and John, and they said, can't talk about it anymore. And what happened was, all these people came flooding into the kingdom of God. Because the church decided, we got to pray about this. We got to present this to God. And that one of the prayers that they prayed was like, Lord, give us the courage to boldly proclaim your word and your truth. Again, prayer, the word of truth as your sword. Right? It's not complicated. It's not, but it's hard. Because if you get locked up in prison, right? And back then, prison wasn't like it is now. You don't get the TV and the meals. You lose your freedom, but like they treated you badly in prison then. And they said, well, either you stop talking about Jesus or we're going to keep you here, or we might even kill you. And they're praying, Lord, give us boldness so that we can continue to proclaim your word in your name, right? So they're putting on the armor of God, right? In prayer and in proclaiming the word of God. In chapter 5, the havoc that was created was when hypocrisy tried to invade the church. It was tended to by the Holy Spirit and by judgment from God. Two people fell down dead in the church, which resulted in more added to the church multitudes of both men and women. Right? Ananias and Sapphira came in and they were hypocrites. They said they were going to do something. They didn't do it. Fell down dead. They dragged him out, buried him out behind the church. And then all of a sudden, like, people started turning to God. And people gave their hearts to Jesus. So the power behind that was that the praying leadership were operating both humbly and boldly in the discernment that the Holy Spirit gives. Right? So again, prayer, humility, right? All these things brought God's move and God's power. Chapter 5 again, the havoc that was created was the sick were healed. Invalids recover, the mentally ill are restored, and demons are cast out. Well, the power that brought that around was that people were continuing to gather together in unity in their regular meeting place. Right? So even as we gathered together here on Sunday, this is a weapon. This is a place of preparation, a place of strengthening, a place of just building ourselves up in our most holy faith so we can go out there and do some more war. Right? This is like the, the mess hall, the tent where we can all get together and relax for a few minutes and enjoy each other and be strong, and we can go out there and do it again. But there was the power of unity in the church, and it just kept revealing things and healing people and touching people. Chapter 5, again, the havoc that was created. Believers were put in prison for healing the sick and released. They're released during the night by an angel. Then the religious leaders who locked them up find them preaching in the temple courts instead of hiding. They're like totally shocked because like they got out of prison. Most people get out of prison, they become these fugitives, right? You've seen the movie The Fugitive? The guy's running and hiding all the time, right? But these guys didn't hide. They got right out in the open square again and started preaching that Jesus came to set you free. Again, the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth, right? That whole deal, and people praying. The power, again, a habit of prayer, rejoicing, worship, and trusting God releases the church from the power of fear and intimidation. That we would be free from that, right? From fear and intimidation. That we wouldn't be afraid to share the good news of the gospel with people because we're afraid of what they'll think of us or what they might say about us. But that we would have the courageous, the boldness to just step out and tell people. Even if it costs us economically, right? Even if maybe it costs us a job or some income or maybe, you know, a deal, or maybe it might even cost us sometimes friendships, that we would have the boldness to step out. The power behind it. Oh, sorry. Chapter 6, the havoc that was created was great wonders and miracles are performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen's ministry is labeled blasphemous. Like Stephen was a deacon, right? He was called to serve on tables, right? Deacon was one that's called to come under and serve and prop up and hold up. That's the call of a deacon. Well, his ministry, he took it so seriously, right? That he was like, people were being healed and miracles were happening, and like he was called a blasphemer, right? Which at that time blasphemers, right, were killed, which Stephen was. The power again is the church was committed to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It says that the apostles were committed, right, to prayer and the study of the word. Again, ministry of the word. It's prayer. These are the offensive weapons, right? Prayer, sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Chapter 7 and 9, under the leadership of Saul of Tarsus, Stephen is stoned. And Saul is converted on the way to Damascus. The power here is amazing. Stephen dies, asking forgiveness for those who had hurt him and that were stoning him. That's power. Right? When we can put aside the people and realize that the warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's not against human beings. It's against powers and authorities in dark places. It's not the people. And Stephen was able to discern that and see that because of his relationship with God and his boldness. And he was able to say, I forgive these people because they don't really know what they're doing. These aren't my enemies. These are people that I've wanted to touch and to set free and help and deliver. The early church wreaked havoc in the world. They were called to turn it upside down as they kept on building the kingdom of God and tearing the kingdom of darkness to shreds. These were a people that took prayer seriously, that took the word seriously, and really believed that God would come through for them. Now, realistically, they had a couple of advantages, right? Because they were on the planet when Jesus walked the planet. They saw that Jesus died. Many of them were probably there at the crucifixion and saw him die. And many of them probably saw him while he was resurrected and walked the earth. They believed. But we can believe in the same way, and we could wreak havoc in this world the same way that the early church did. We just need to be bold. We need to ask God and pray for boldness to proclaim his word with courage, with strength. We need to be a praying people. We need to take it to God in prayer every day. We need to be praying for people. We need to identify the works of the enemy, right? Like Stephen did. These are not my enemy. These people, God forgive them. God forgive them. How much more power can there be than when someone is killing you, stoning you, like stoning? Have you ever seen or even read what a stoning was like? They didn't throw pebbles. They didn't take like 3/4, inch crushed, screenings. They took like rocks. Some of them so big, two-handed throw at rocks, So like when they're hitting you, they're crushing bone, they're ripping skin. They're like, this is probably one of the most painful ways to die. And he's kneeling on the ground, God forgive them. That's power. But as a church, we need to identify the works of the devil, and we need to put on the armor of God. We need to spend time with God in prayer. We need to read his word. We need to become intimate with him. We need to be convinced fully that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to God. If we don't tell people, they're going to hell. We need to understand that. So, and when we pray, we've got to be persistent, stubborn, like that dog. We need to keep banging our head against it until, but I'm just going to read you because we're going to close up here in a minute. But Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 9, Jesus gives us a little lesson on prayer. And it's an important lesson for us, and we need to realize this is important. So I'm kind of shifting gears between a bunch of stuff here. Hopefully it helps. Jesus said to his disciples, suppose one of you has a friend, and suppose you go to him at midnight and say, friend, let me borrow 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a trip has dropped in on me, and I don't have anything to serve him. So we think about this scripture, we think about it, and most of the thoughts that we have about it is like this guy is persistent, right? Like that's the modern translation of that scripture, that he was persistent. So we get this picture of him standing, like Romeo and Juliet. He's up in his house asleep, and Romeo, Romeo, throw me a loaf, oh Romeo, right? And I don't want to get up. I'm in bed. Leave me alone. My kids are asleep. You're going to wake up the dog, right? Just leave me alone. No, I need bread. Send me bread, right? No, I don't want to get up. I'm sleeping. Leave me alone. So we get this idea, right, that that's the story. So we think, well, if we go to God and we just, throw a stone up at his window and we go, oh, God, please help me. And God's going, I don't want to help you. I'm sleeping. Leave me alone. And we're throw another rock. Well, I need your help. Help me. And we just keep begging and begging. If we beg long enough, that we'll get what we want. But that's not what the scripture is saying. This is what the scripture is saying, that when you do that, it goes on. I picked this translation because this is a good translation of it. Your friend might answer you from inside the house, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything. That's what they might answer you, right? But this is what he goes on to say. I can guarantee that although he doesn't want to get up and give you anything, he will get up and give you whatever you need because he is your friend, and because you were so bold to go banging on his door in the middle of the night and get him out of bed with his friends and his family and his, like, you know, the dog and the whole deal. But because you were bold enough to ask, of course he's going to give it to you. Because he loves you, and because he knows, like, you're a stubborn, you know, you're bold. You're brave enough to ask, so you deserve it. Right? Like, if someone comes knocking on my door late at night, and they're brave enough to ask me, generally they're going to get what they ask for, especially, you know, if they have a gun. I don't know where that came from. But, like, we got to understand, if we're dealing with God, we got to just ask him. And we got to be bold enough. So, like, when the church, you know, when they locked up Peter and John, and then they got out, the angel delivered them, and they prayed and said, God, give us boldness so we won't be afraid to proclaim. Right? And what did God give them? He gave them boldness. Right? So when you're going to talk to someone about Jesus, right, then ask God boldly. God, help me to say something worthwhile. God, give me courage right now so I have the guts to say what I need to say. Lord, like what you're saying in my head, I'm terrified to say this to this person. And just give me the courage to really say what I really feel like you're speaking. Right? And he'll do it. Not because you were like, waited till the right hour of the day when, you know, like, well, he's not a morning person, God. So, like, I'm not going to talk to him till 10 o'clock. I'm going to give him a chance to have his coffee and his, you know. And like, then I'll, you know, I got to really write this down because I want to get it right. And I want to ask exactly. No, it was boldness that moves the hand of God. So then it goes on to say, so I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I just think every time now when I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about that stupid dog banging its head against our door. Like, it's just got this little kind of like this snout. It looks like Don Cherry's little dog, right? So it's got this little, you know, just boom into the door and walk away. Boom, walk away. Well, knock and the door will be opened, right? So be bold when you pray. Ask God. I love the story in Exodus chapter 30. God says to Moses, he said, you found favor in my sight. You found favor in my sight. What do you want? And this is what Moses asked for. He said, if I found favor in your sight, right, then go with us. If you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Right? Don't ask for a new car. Don't ask like Moses asked too to see God's face, right? And that's cool. But like, ask for something important. Ask for, you know, your neighbor. Ask for your child or your brother or your sister who doesn't know the Lord, or your parents. Ask for God to do something that would really expand and grow his kingdom. Ask for something valuable. That's what Moses did. Like Moses was such a great leader. Like I think about Moses. And this is a guy who stood up in front of a country one day and said, men, we're going to serve God. All of you, tomorrow morning, we're going to get circumcised. And they all did it. Like, that's pretty good leader. You know, like, I mean, I don't think I could talk, you know, that into most, you know, I would be leaving at that point. But like, but God, you know, Moses, being a wise leader, said, Lord, give us this. Take this nation. I know they're stubborn. I know they're bullheaded. I know they've bothered you and ticked you off. But, like, these are your people. If you don't go with us, I don't want to go. So, like, when you go to God in prayer, I just ask you to ask him for our nation. Ask for our province. Ask for our towns and villages that we are part of. You know, that God's called us to. To Cayuga and Canfield and Smithville and Dunville and like Welland and Font Hill and Waynefleet and, you know, Winger and like Jarvis and all these towns around us that God's placed us and put us in. Why not ask God to give us the heathen as our inheritance? Why not really seek him in prayer that we could actually make an impact on the kingdom of darkness and bring people into the kingdom of God. That's my prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we just thank you that you provided everything we need to be good soldiers of yours. That you provided, Lord, all the weapons and all the armor and shielding that we need. Lord, help us today. Lord, even before we leave this place, Lord, to put on the full armor of God. Lord, to give us wisdom and revelation so we could see who the enemy is. And we could, Lord, understand, Lord, the strategies and devices of the enemy. So that we wouldn't fight with people, but God, that we would fight against the true enemy. The enemy of our souls. I ask this in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. Everybody stand. If you need prayer for something this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to raise your hand. Because if you're here this morning and you're in pain, you're sick, you're going through something, whatever, just put up your hand. We're going to ask people around you just to pray for you and just to agree with you in prayer. So does anybody need prayer? Okay, we have one here, one there, one there. Move around. You guys that don't need prayer, move around these people. Some back there. Look around. Put your hands nice and high. Don't be shy. Okay, John is there. He needs prayer. John, too. There's two Johns there that need prayer. Okay, well, pray. Okay?